First John chapter 3, it says, "And this is the commandment of God, that you believe in the name of Jesus." That name we call on is so precious and sweet. Jesus. You have a copy of God's Word. Let me invite you to the book of Romans chapter 8. And we are looking at these five precious teachings of the grace of God. And these five words that we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. And this morning we're picking up on the third word that's in this context. And so let me just read the text again this morning from Romans 8:29, that for those whom he foreknew, and that would be our first word, he also predestined. That would be our second word. To become conformed to the image of his son. In order that, for this purpose, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, these he also called. And that would be our third word. Those whom he called, he also justified, the fourth. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that would be the fifth one. These are words of grace. It reminds us that our salvation comes from God. He is the provider of salvation. He is the initiator of salvation. He's the one that completes our salvation. And you and I, as we're going to be looking at today, are invited by him to come into that. And that's what that word calling conveys. It is that invitation of God. Come to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Look unto Jesus and be saved. It is to invite us into his glory, into his presence. We who are sinners and have no right, we feel the veil of separation of the tent and the tabernacle. And we know what it is for the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man to be divided because of that. But Christ, when he died on the cross, he broke that chain, didn't he? He broke that barrier. He removed the veil. And through his blood, he invites us into his very presence. What glorious grace that is. We who could not are invited into his presence. Again, I remind you that these words are found right in the middle of his teaching on sanctification. That is our maturing in Christ, our growing in grace. So he's not giving this to us at the early part of the teaching in Romans, and he's not giving it in regard to the initial point of salvation. Okay, the call has been very clear, and it's going to come up again in chapter 10 of Romans. This call is going to be reissued over and over again, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's in the context of us growing and maturing in Christ. It's essential for you as believers in Christ to know these truths. It's essential for you to live in these doctrines, to rest in the faithfulness of God, to come to not rely on self-effort, human effort. These are words that say it's God and it's God alone. To him be the glory now and forevermore. That it is for him and to him and through him that all things exist. To him be the glory forever and ever. And that's what it's all about. And so these verses are there. I remind you, I'm using another man's outline for these verses. It's John Phillips' outline in his commentary on the book of Romans. And I'm going to list them for you again up there. The first part is that God brings us into the sphere of his wisdom. And that's that word to foreknow. And in this word predestined, he brings us under the sovereignty of his will. This morning, we're going to look at that third, and that is that he brings us under the sound of his word. It's what the call is, that God brings us under the sound of His Word. And His Word is mighty to save. And so as we begin, I want you to remember that the Romans that he's writing to, they were living in a hedonistic-driven society. Hedonism is just seeking pleasure for the sake of pleasure. It's your whole life is centered around fulfilling your desires. It was an unjust system of sensuality, slavery, pseudo-religion. They had all kinds of religion. They weren't irreligious people. They just were wrong in their religion. The rule of law was in place in Rome. As a matter of fact, it was the rule of law that was there that secured for them the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, as they called it in their day. And that was, you know, if you abide by the law, there's peace that reigns through the land. Sounds pretty contemporary, doesn't it? Rome was the envy of the rest of the world, mostly. You either hated Rome or you loved Rome. You either loved Rome because of the structure and the peace that it brought, or you hated Rome. You weren't ever ambivalent toward Rome. You didn't ever say, we can just take them or leave them. It's very similar to the way that the United States is viewed around the world today. And in some ways that the peace of Rome is what's so comfortable about being an American is that we have the rule of law and we live according to that. But he's writing to them in the middle of that, and in that context, in the sensuality of their culture. And he's saying to them, you have been brought out of that. You, the congregation at Rome, the saints at Rome, you've been brought out of that to be a peculiar people, a special people unto the Lord. So they're this growing group of believers, and they need to know that their spiritual standing in the middle of a secular society is the result of God's plan for their lives. God's will for them. That it was His work of providing salvation. That's what would give them strength to stand. They would stand tall, knowing that God had been at work for them to be standing in the culture in which they were living. Everyone in that culture was headed toward a Christless eternity. And what God was doing, He was raising up His people. And He was saying, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be different, to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. He wanted to remind them where they had come from, and we need to remember where we've come from. We aren't who we are because we were raised in church. Okay? Some of us in this room were very irreligious. Some of us were religious. Our standing in Christ has nothing to do with that. That's what he's wanting to remind them of. Because as he began in chapters 2 and 3, he reminded them, whether you be religious or irreligious, you are what? You're a sinner. You're a sinner and separated from God. And all have sinned and they've come short of the glory of God. And no man is seeking after God. And there's a penalty for that because the wages of sin is ultimately death and separation from God. He was reminding them, you needed Him. You couldn't find your way in the darkness. Only the light could reveal that to you. So they needed to know that they were foreknown by God and they were predestined by God. So they need to know where they had come from. They need to know where they were. And that is, they were called of God and they were justified. They needed to know where they were going. And ultimately, that was their glorification in Jesus Christ. And I think if that's true for them, it's the same for us. I think in some ways, we may not admit to it, but our culture and the Roman culture are very much alike. And in many ways, you and I are like the church at Rome, and we need to be reminded of where we've come from, where we are, and where we're going. I remind you that each one of these verbs are in what's called the aorist tense. It means it's a completed thing in the eyes of God. It's as if our glorification is as real today for us as it will be when we get to see it. Now, I can't experience that. I know that by faith. I know that because God's promised it. But in the eye of God, in the mind of God, I'm glorified. Amen? Now, hold on to that, and we're going to get to that maybe next Sunday. But you look sometimes and at yourself and you say, I'm never going to make it. You know? And how do we make it? Through Christ. Through Christ, who is our strength, so that if we are indeed in Christ, we're glorified. And we're glorified because today, we'll look at it, you've been called. And it's not just a calling. All right, there was a part of it that was our calling, but you are called. Your calling is that you're snatched. Okay? So I want you to understand that. Remember, we began the book by remembering there is a call to something. As Paul began the book, he reminded them that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So our maturing in Christ is always in response to the word, the gospel, the truth that is given out. So I want us to look this morning about an absolute Christ-likeness that God is fitting us for. And I want us to look at this word to call. And I want you to see, first of all, the scope of this call or the scope of this salvation that the Lord is giving unto us. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But he whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus was talking to a group and he said, anyone. And when you begin to think about the call of God to the world, the call of God to the world goes to everybody, doesn't it? That if anyone will confess me, if anyone will respond to me, if anyone will come to me, they will be saved. So there is this idea in the calling of God. There's this overwhelming general call of the gospel that goes to everybody. But you can't help but read the scripture and not come to the conclusion that there's a special call. Okay? There is a special call. The general call to anyone to be converted. Matthew 18:3 says, truly I say unto you, unless you're converted, become like children, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. But whoever humbles himself like this child, they'll be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And whoever will believe will not be disappointed, and whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But there's a sense in which there is a specialness. Everyone has a call to salvation in that we exercise our free moral conscience to choose whether or not to believe in Jesus. My theology professor when I was at Criswell College was Richard Land. He went on to be president of the Christian Life Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention. The name was changed, I think, to the Christian Ethics Committee. I remember in theology class when we were talking about this, here were his words. He said, to those who are foreknown, because I wrote them down in my notes. You know what students do? I wrote them down in my notes, and he said, to those who are foreknown and predestined by God to salvation, they receive an especially solicitous call. Those were his words. My mouth was open. I was just 18 years of age, and I heard what he said, and I thought, I don't have a clue what he just said. I had to get my dictionary out. What is a solicitous call? So the dictionary says solicitous means desirous, eager, careful, particular. So there's this kind of particular call, this especially solicitous call to everyone who is born again. Everyone gets the call, but everyone who is foreknown by God, everyone who is predestined by God, has an especially solicitous call. Now, I had just heard that from my professor. Fortunately for me, I had a living parable that I had just experienced a couple of years before that, I think conveyed to me finally what this solicitous call really was like. It worked out like this, and some of you have heard this story, and just endure with me if you've heard my story before, but it's pertinent, and it bears need to hear it again at this particular point. When I was a senior in high school, we had a Fellowship of Christian Athletes cookout over at Municipal Park in Mobile. And we had invited other athletes from other schools to come. And so there were athletes from Williamson and Shaw. Shaw doesn't exist anymore. I forget that. From Blount, from Baker, from Murphy, from Davidson, from Theodore. They were all coming together. And there happened to be a guy, a football player from Murphy, who came that night. And he had a date with him. There was a little blonde-headed girl that came with him that day, that evening. And in the process of that, I got to meet this young lady. And something strange happened during that event that night. This girl that I'd met with her date was no longer sitting with her date. And she was sitting up on the front row. I was speaking, and she was sitting up on the front row with one of her girlfriends. And I kind of caught that. It caught my attention. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And then the following Sunday night, I think that was on a Thursday, the following Sunday night, guess who walked in my home church? That same blonde-headed girl. Okay? And I said, what are you doing here? And she just, one of my best friends brought her to church that night. He was a member of another church. He was Cottage Hill. Brought her that night and said, well, we just have one to come by and see. And so we passed out the guest registration cards, and she filled hers out, and somehow she conveniently forgot to turn it in with the offering plate when it came by. You hadn't heard this. And so after the church service is over, she hands it to me. So I've got her name, address, and telephone number right there before me. Well, I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I'm not the brightest star in the sky. You know, I'm a few fries short of a Happy Meal and all those things. And I don't quite get it. And then Friday night of that next week, I'm working at the Springdale Plaza at the job that I had. And guess who walks in the place of business? There she, I'm getting ready. You stole my words, okay? I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, that's that girl. What a chance that she would show up like this. And it wasn't but just a couple of weeks later, we had the basketball tournament down at the auditorium in Mobile. And we went and watched our teens play. And we went to McDonald's on Highway 90 over there. And there's a ton of teenagers out there. And I'm getting ready to go in, and I see this same blonde-headed girl with her friend inside, and I see her, and you know what they're doing? They're going, there he is. And this blonde-headed girl, I'd do it better if my hip wasn't bothering me so much, but she was jumping up and down like this. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with them? Now, I've got her name, telephone number right there, and I'm thinking, you know what? For the last 3 months, I had a date with Miss Davidson High School. She was the head cheerleader, and she was a Isaiah Trail Queen. And I went out on a date with her one time, and I called her up, and she, the next time, I thought, we had a great date. The only reason why we did is because she invited me for the date, okay? Otherwise, I probably wouldn't have gone out with her either. And so I call her up. She says, too busy. I call her up a second time, too busy. Called her a third time, too busy. I'm beginning to get a picture here. She really doesn't want me to call her up again. I've decided I'm never calling another girl to ask her out on a date again. But you know what? I didn't have to, did I, Joe? What I didn't realize is somebody was fishing. And I had swallowed it. Hook, line, and sinker. And so I'm getting this especially solicitous call. I'm getting this invitation that isn't like the other invitation that I had been getting. I'm getting the invitation that says, if you ask, I'm coming. Huh? And it was so sweet to my heart. And so I called her up. And I said, will you go out on a date with me? Actually, I said, will you go to church with me? I'm sorry, that's bad. I realize that. I just couldn't get over Jesus back then, and I can't get over him now, okay? And I just called her up and said, will you go to church with me? And she said, yeah, I'll go to church with you. And that's how it began. Now, in some ways you could say, well, my call to her was especially solicited. I was confident of the response when I gave her a call, or I wouldn't have called. But the reality of it was that there she was, dancing, jumping up and down, saying, if you will call, I will respond. I think in so many ways that's the way the call of God is to the believer. Now, there are other people out in the world that hear the call of God, but they don't see Jesus jumping up and down for them, saying, I want you. I want you. But I can guarantee you, everyone in this room who has come under the saving grace of Jesus Christ understands exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, it was just like, I don't know that I could even say no. I Christ sought me and He wanted me, and I got to tell you, it is great to be wanted. In Matthew 22:14, it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's not a hyperbole. It's another type of exaggeration, which is an understatement for the purpose of emphasis. What He's really saying to us is all receive this call, this general call to salvation, but there are only a few who respond. There are only a few who respond. Those who respond receive this especially solicitous call. Our response is one of grace to Him. It's not because we're more in tune with God than other people are. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 tell us that you who come to Christ, you were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. So you didn't come to Him because you were more spiritually attuned to the Lord, because you were what? Dead. You didn't have a capability within yourself. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived. And we lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We didn't come to Christ because we were somehow more attuned to God than others, because we weren't. It's not because we were better than others, because we're not. In Titus 3:5, it says He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's a work of God. God did something in us to bring us to the place of saying to Him, man, this is wonderful that He would die for me. It was because of God's great grace that we were saved. It was because of His grace, as Jeremiah 31:3 puts it. The Lord appeared to him from afar and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. I like the way the NIV, I think it is, puts it. I've drawn you with cords of compassion. God set His love upon us. We were totally dependent on God's drawing us to Himself. Listen to these words of grace. They come directly from the mouth of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me Unless what? The Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. For it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Again, understand the greatness of the salvation that you now live in is because God taught you this. God revealed it to your heart, and everyone who has heard and learned from the Father does what? What does it say? Comes to me. There's a drawing of God. There's a teaching from the Father, and those come to Him, He says. Not everyone has seen the Father except the one, that is Jesus, who is from God. He has seen the Father, and truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And in John 17:3, we were reminded, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, and the one whom you have sent, that is Jesus Christ. So let's not be mistaken here. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So once again, we've got God's sovereign work in our lives. We have man's what? Obligation to respond to God. And so what is our job? Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And our part is to do what? To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So that there is in this call an irresistibility. It's almost as if, like I said a moment ago, I don't know that I could say no. The Jews in John chapter 10 had gathered around Jesus and they were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense if you're the Christ? Tell us plainly. Jesus said, don't you understand? I told you, and yet you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these are the things that testify of me, who show you who I am. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one else is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he says, his sheep do what? They hear his voice. And his sheep do what? They come. And his sheep do what? They follow him. That's what his sheep do. Now you're here this morning. Why? Because you're a sheep. Huh? Because God in His great mercy has spoken to your heart and has called you to Himself, and you have heard His voice and you have responded to Him. And that's grace. And you're standing here today in grace. And if you're going to make it out in the world in which we live and in the world that is dramatically changing almost overnight, almost every morning we get up, it looks a little bit darker and a little bit darker. And it seems like at times the sun spiritually is setting. How are you going to stand? You're going to stand because you know you are the called of God. You are the called of God. And He calls us to something. He calls us, first of all, to salvation. It's the goal of this call of salvation. Again, where he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for or unto salvation to everyone who believes. We're reminded in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and following, how then can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear if they don't have a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? It's written in the Word of God, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, or good news of good tidings. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? But understand this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so it's a call to salvation, and how do people believe? Because the Word of Christ goes out. And we tell the Word of God. I can't call anybody to salvation. That's not my position. But you know what my position is? What your position is? To not be ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God to salvation. To do what? To be His preachers. And I know you only think in one way when you think of preacher. But His proclaimers. It's a word to herald. You know, we don't have somebody walking down the street in our day and age that would cry out the news. Because we've got cable TV, right? We got satellite TV, and man, you got a cell phone. You know, I put my head on my pillow last night to go to bed early, and I forget that my ESPN alerts me to some teams that I follow in particular, and I'm just about to drift off to sleep, and I hear, dun, 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 you know, the ESPN thing, and I go, oh man, the game's over. You know, do I look and see who won? But I knew who won. you know, Christ says that's how we get the gospel out. We herald it. We're the town criers. But you know what? You don't have to go necessarily up and down the streets today and be the one. When I went off to Criswell College in Dallas, Texas, one of the things that we did on Friday afternoon is we went down to one of the corners on the street. We had a pulpit we rolled down there. We did. We rolled a pulpit down there, and here are all the businessmen and women. They're three-piece suits and all dressed up. And there we are standing on the street corner, stepped up in the pulpit. And you know what we did? We heralded Christ. People are walking by going, you know, who are these weird people out here? You don't have to do that nowadays. You know what you can do? Huh? You can Facebook, can't you? You can tweet somebody, can't you? You can text somebody. And I dare say if I got a history of your text and looked at it, my question would be, how many times do you relate the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody? You know, if I went on your Facebook account, how much of it says, man, this is a humble follower of Jesus Christ? Here's one who has repented of sin and is humble to Christ. You see, that's what our responsibility is, and how beautiful are the feet of those who bear the good news. I challenge you to go back and just do that. Just go look at your social media stuff and see, am I talking about Christ? Am I heralding the name of Jesus? And not everybody is going to respond positively. That's exactly what the Scripture is revealing to us. But there will be some that were saved. You know, the Scripture reminds us there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go that way, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Luke's Gospel records for us one of those guys. Okay, Luke chapter 19. You know the story so well. His name is Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, and so he was unable because of the crowd, because of his small stature. He ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. Jesus was about to pass by that way. When Jesus came to the place, Jesus looked up and he spoke. And he said, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus! He didn't say Bob and Billy and Sally and... Notice what he said. He said, of all the people that were... He wasn't the only guy gathered there to see Jesus, was he? But notice how the calling of God to salvation is. He's very personal, very specific. And he speaks the name to Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay in your house today. And there is a tremendous response on Zacchaeus' part. I mean... He's overwhelmed. That's why I say it's almost like you just can't resist it. He's overwhelmed. This Jesus does what? Loves him. Wants him. Nobody else wants Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. I mean, he's stealing from them. And Jesus says, come. And he hurries down and he gladly receives him into his home. When others saw this, they began to grumble. And they say, Jesus? has gone into the house of a man who is a sinner? We were talking this morning with some folks, and it was like, well, you know, if you know kind of our background, you may not want us here. Well, if you're a very self-righteous person, you may not feel comfortable here. Because everybody here is a sinner saved by grace. Okay? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. He intentionally went into the house of Zacchaeus. He purposefully called his name out and He said, I intend to save you this day. I intend to save you this day. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, listen, I am willing to do whatever it takes to be your child. I'll give up to half of my possessions. I'll give them to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give it back to him four times over. Jesus said, I see your childlike heart. I see the repentance that is in you. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, narrow is the gate. It's a narrow gate that leads to life. So enter through the narrow gate, for the gate that is wide is the way that is broad, leading to destruction. You see, there's another story that the Lord gave us about His calling to our lives, and it's a living parable. It was about Lazarus. It's found in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verse 39 and following. Jesus has delayed His coming. Mary and Martha aren't very happy about that, are they? They called for Jesus when Lazarus was sick, and He waited. He intentionally waited until Lazarus died. Now, Jesus loved Lazarus. It was obvious. Later He declares about the Lord Jesus, He loved Lazarus. And He delayed His coming so that He might teach Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and everyone standing around there, that though He was the Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, the Lord who heals, they did not know Him as the resurrection and the life. And they needed to see this. And so He waited. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus says in verse 39, remove the stone. And Martha, his sister, says to Him, Lord, by this time, he stinks. I mean, he's been dead 4 days. They hadn't embalmed him, okay? I mean, he's dead. It's going to smell. Don't pull it. Don't do this to us. They remove the stone. Jesus raised His eyes and He prayed a very simple prayer. Father, I thank You that You have heard me. I know that You always hear me because of the people standing around I have said it, so that they may believe that You sent me. And when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice. He didn't say Bob and Sally and Jimmy and what did He say? Lazarus. Was he the only dead man in the cemetery? No. There is a call of salvation that goes to everybody. But there's an especially solicitous call that goes to the saints of God. And notice what He said, Lazarus, come forth. And what did Lazarus do? He got up. And he came forth. And could you imagine what was going through the minds of the two sisters? I mean, could you imagine 4 days dead? And surely he stinks, and he came out. He was still bound in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, cut those grave clothes off of him and set him free. It's a picture of sanctification, by the way. A glorious picture of sanctification. To be called back to life in Christ, we still struggle with the old grave clothes. And we're instructed to time and time again, as Paul wrote to the churches in Colossae and Ephesus, to put off the old man, the old grave clothes, and to put on the new man, which is Christ. You know, sometimes we don't wear the coat of Christ very well, do we? Sometimes we put on Christ and we tarnish that, and we live like we're in the old grave clothes. Sanctification is learning to regularly put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you and I are clothed in Him and we wear the clothing of Christ well. so that when others see us, who do they see? Christ. That's the salvation that He calls us to. So He has a purpose for this particular calling to us. It is salvation. There's a goal for it, but it is also our sanctification. Notice what He said in 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by what? Can y'all read that? Calling. Saints by what? Calling. It's the same word. You are a saint because God did what? Called you. With all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so when we respond to this calling, He calls us to not only be saved, and that is born again, but He calls us to sanctification. We're called to be saints. Oh, when the saints go marching in. You know, and we say, well, I'm a little bit uncomfortable singing that song. I'm not so comfortable about calling Jay Saint Jay. I shouldn't be, because that's what he is. He's a saint of God. He's been sanctified by Jesus Christ. He's been born again in the Spirit of God, and He has responded to that call of Christ, and He's one of Christ's sheep. He's one of Christ's sons. He's one in whom Christ is going to continually reveal Himself, and He is called a saint of God. He's called to holiness and to holy living and to be different. And when He's not different, there's a recognition, because the Holy Spirit of God that lives and indwells in His heart says, that behavior, that talk, that way is not my way. And there's a great conviction of sin, isn't there not? There's a rebuke by the Lord. There's a rebuke that says, no, you can't continue going that way. No, you can't continue treating people that way. You know, we're learning on Sunday night that if we love somebody, we would be willing to give them of our worldly goods. If we really love somebody, we would not only be willing to lay down our lives for them, we would lay down our lives for them. We who say that we love God whom we have not seen, and we do not love our brother whom we have seen, how can the love of God dwell within our hearts? And so when there's anger and hatred and bitterness within our hearts toward other people, it reveals to us something is seriously wrong. Something seriously wrong. Have we put on Christ? Have we come to respond to the calling of God? And if we have, are we wearing the garment of Christ well? And if not, we need to come and rest in His great salvation. To know the one that He's called, He also sanctifies. And He says, you're one of my saints. Saints, rise up to your calling. Saints, rise up to your calling in Christ Jesus. Because He provides, just as He provides everything for our new birth, He provides everything for our growing in grace. And so there's no excuse. Well, I think we need to apply this. I think there needs to be an application. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. But God was well pleased that through the foolishness of the message preached or proclaimed or heralded to do what? To save those who believe. So Paul goes on to say, so what do we do? We proclaim Christ. We tell other people about Jesus. Now, Christ is not the most popular message, okay? We moved into a time in which we kind of lowered the standards of Christianity with a call to sensuality, literally, is what it was. It was a mentality of setting the church up so that you would like us. Okay? Because there's an offense to Christ. There is an offense to Christ. Christ says, you're going to follow me, you got to die. I don't want to die. I want to live for me. You've not responded to the call of Christ. You've not become a sheep yet. Because the call to come to Christ is to come to do what? To die. Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's a daily thing in the life of every follower of Jesus Christ. And it's offensive, and it hurts. It goes against our human nature. And we've got to become humble. We were at the rescue mission, Waterfront Rescue Mission last night, and I know Jim Darlington shared his testimony, and boy, it was a great testimony. It spoke to my heart, spoke to other hearts in there. And after it was over, one of the men came up and he said, you know, what's so great about the call of salvation is that you can't be saved unless you are humbled before God. If you are saved, he said, it will be revealed in a humble heart. Here was a man that had spent time in losing his family and giving his life away to alcoholism and drug abuse. And he was coming to say that, listen, I know how low I can be. And I've had to humble myself. And I stand here in no goodness, righteousness of my own. So what do? We proclaim Christ. And we say to the world, we don't say to them, come to Faith Family because they've got the best choir. We don't say come to Faith Family because they got the best preacher. We don't say to Faith Family, we got the best congregation. We got the best people. We got the best. What is our call? Our call is the same call of Christ. And that is, let me introduce you to the greatest Savior there is. And His name is Jesus. And I got to tell you, I can't talk about Jesus and be unpassionate about it. When I got to talk about Jesus, tears come up in my eyes. And I've got to say, listen, let me tell you about the one who loves us when we're the most unlovely. And the call of Christ comes in that invitation. And some will say, I don't need that. I'm good enough. I'm better than some of your church members. You're probably right. Probably better than me. That's not the issue. The issue is Christ. And unless we're willing to humble ourselves, we're not responding to the call. We're not responding to the call. So we, the people of God, we need to be proclaiming it. You need to heed the call of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. There's a commandment that we mentioned a moment ago from 1 John 3:23, and that is, you're commanded to believe. So it may be that somebody needs today to respond to that call and believe. And believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You'll be born again. You'll have eternal life. You'll have Him. And He'll become the object of the affections of your life. There was a man who was about to take his own life. He was so desperate, he wanted to kill himself. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And the response of Paul and Silas was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved, you and your whole household. I mean, that's how we come to Him. And so as we speak the call of Christ as a people of God, and we share this message, and we go with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, we hear the Spirit of God and the church in Revelation 22:17 saying, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost. And then you and I simply rest in the security of all that Christ is. This is a word of grace. If you've been saved, you've been called, and that means you've been invited. But you know what it means? It also means you are the called of God. And it's complete. You've responded to the call. Proclaim Him. If you've not come to respond to the call today, the call of Christ is simply that. Come. Come to me and be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer? Father, we come to this moment of of giving and extending an invitation, as an invitation to your church, to the people of God, the saints of God, to stand up and behave as saints. The power of the Holy Spirit and in all that you have provided for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might wear well the coat of Christ, but also that we might proclaim the Word of God faithfully. And Lord, in our day when it's so easy to do it, Lord, grant us wisdom to not be foolish and to take advantage of the abilities we have to herald the name of Christ. And then, Father, I pray for those who've yet to respond to that call, that today your word promises, whoever will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, that is Jesus, and be saved. Come be his follower today, and that's the call of Christ. Come in humility of heart and brokenness over our own sin to realize that Christ died for your sin, and he paid the debt on the cross that you might be forgiven and set free from the bondage of your sin, and that he might become your Lord and Master and Savior so that you could live for him for the rest of your days on this earth, the one who created you and sent his Son to die for you so that you might live for him for all eternity. So, Father, that's the call we extend today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.